Four Palestinians are killed in latest Israeli airstrikes on Gaza, where the death toll has now surpassed 17,100. Six Palestinians are also killed in the occupied West Bank after Israeli forces raid a refugee camp near Nablus. And rockets land near the U.S. Embassy in Iraq as anger boils in the region over Washington's support for Israel's war on Gaza. Hello everyone, thanks for tuning in to World News. The Israeli regime has carried out airstrikes on the Nusayrat refugee camp in central Gaza, killing 20 displaced Palestinians at a home there. Now the Israeli regime bombed northern Gaza as well, striking cities of Jabalia and Beit Lahia. Khan Yunis in the south is also hit by airstrikes and artillery fire. The Katiba neighborhood of the city has been the hardest hit. Health officials say that many hospitals have already stopped functioning due to unrelenting Israeli attacks. The remaining ones are struggling to cope with an overwhelming number of injured people. The death toll for more than 2 months of Israeli air attacks has now topped 17,100. Over 46,000 others have been injured. Most of the victims have been women and children. The government media office in Gaza says Israel has so far dropped more than 52,000 tons of explosives on the besieged territory. And as the Israeli military campaign in Gaza continues, nowhere remains safe from the regime's indiscriminate bombing. And now some of the survivors of latest Israeli air attacks in the city of Khan Yunis give an eyewitness account of the situation they face.
What happened is we were staying in an area that is, according to maps, a safe area. Children were on the streets playing, living life normally, going to a shop or so. And suddenly we went out after the hit, hearing screams, to find youth, children, women and men in body parts, among them martyrs and injured. Those children, youth and women were very far, about 500, 600 or 700 meters from the mosque that was hit, but we left the houses on the screams of children and women to suddenly find a lot, more than 20 in parts, some injured and some martyrs lying on the ground.
I lost around 23 of my family members, between my siblings, nephews, aunt, and nieces. Thank God. From my mother and father's side, we were around 11 siblings, 6 women and 5 men. I am the only man left now, with 3 of my sisters. I lost my brother from my father, from another mother. Dr. Mazen Al-Hassan, I lost him and 3 of his sons. My 3 sisters also lost their children. Thank God. They bombed our house. I, my mother, and 3 of my sisters made it safely outside the house.
And now joining us from Gaza City is Moti Abu Musabe, Palestinian political activist. Hello, Moti. Hope you're still safe. You know, we spoke just a few days ago, and every time we do speak, when I speak to you or our correspondent Ashraf, I pray we speak again. I know that's how dangerous and dire the situation is. Where you're at, what are things like?
Yes, first of all, thanks for having me. As you know that today is the 63rd consecutive day of this continuous brutal aggression waged on Gaza Strip. And the Israeli airstrikes are still maintained against all areas of Gaza Strip. Moments ago, the Israeli occupation forces targeted Khalifa bin Urwa Hospital, which is located in Beit Lahia City, and taken shelter by the Palestinian evacuees who evacuated their houses and their residential buildings in Beit Lahia City, and looking for the protection inside that. But the Israeli inside that school, but the Israeli occupation forces deliberately targeted that school, as same as the schools that were targeted in Jabalia refugee camp. Over the last night, the Israeli occupation forces heavily targeted Jabalia refugee camp, generally by the white phosphorus internationally prohibited bombs, which leaving more than hundreds of the Palestinian people, the Palestinian civilians, suffocated over those bombs. And this moment, as we are speaking, the Israeli airstrikes are continued across all areas of Gaza Strip. Here we are, as we are standing here in the middle area of Gaza Strip, the Israeli airstrikes are targeting the eastern areas with heavy and relentless, what we call as fire belts, which are consecutive and repetitive Israeli airstrikes targeting a specific area in any position inside Gaza Strip. In southern parts of Gaza Strip as well, the Israeli airstrikes are targeting residential areas in Khan Yunis City, particularly where there is a ground invasion and offensive against the Palestinian against that Palestinian city. So this is the situation. The killing is everywhere, and the airstrikes have never stopped for a while. And the situation is catastrophic by all means, because the number of the Palestinian casualties is increasing with every moment, and which means that all aspects of life here in Gaza Strip are totally overwhelmed by this kind of increasing number of the Palestinian casualties and the increasing number of the people who became homeless and who lost their houses over the continuous Israeli airstrikes. So this is the situation. Maybe the most important event that took place last night was when the Israeli occupation forces and the using special force tried and attempted to infiltrate into the UNRWA refugee camp, attempting to find or to free an Israeli captive from the hands of the Palestinian resistance. But the Palestinian resistance was on high alert because they uncovered the Israeli special force, and a fierce gunfight erupted between the Palestinian resistance and the Israeli occupation special force. And the Palestinian resistance members actually gained a rifle and a communication device, while the Israeli war plans targeted the whole area of that event, killing the Israeli soldier and the Palestinian resistance, who took that Israeli soldiers as captive. So this is the situation. We are talking about continuous Israeli shelling and incursions, airstrikes. We are talking about increasing number of the Palestinian people who became homeless and who are looking for any kind of any protection from this kind of mass killing and indiscriminate killing.
And Moti, the UN says there are really no more safe zones, although the regime claims that there is in Gaza. But we have international organizations and rights groups saying there are really no safe zones anywhere in the besieged Gaza Strip, and the flow of humanitarian aid is just so small that it is ridiculous. And what's the situation like where you're at? How much humanitarian aid is actually getting into people's hands?
Yes, actually, everyone knows that those supplies and the humanitarian aid are just like a drop in the ocean compared to the dire need for the Palestinian people here in Gaza Strip, because they do not even satisfy or meet the least level of the demand for the Palestinian people. You are talking about more than 2 million Palestinians became homeless and became evacuees and displaced from their original houses and their original neighborhoods, and they have nothing to do. They don't have any access for those humanitarian needs and necessities. So despite there is some kind of the entry of those humanitarian needs, but unfortunately, those humanitarian needs do not satisfy or meet the least or the basic levels of demands for the Palestinian people, because we are talking about overwhelming need and increasing need even with the time. I mean, because the humanitarian situation generally is deteriorating with the time, which means that we are talking about an exacerbating situation of the people here in Gaza Strip. And as you know, that the vast majority, around half of the population here are from children, which means that these children actually in a dire need for their basic humanitarian needs like food, like water, like sanitation and hygiene, and the protection from, as you know, that the winter is around the corner and is coming, and the people here do not have any kind of any protection. That the only thing they have here is the tent which are, as you know, which are just pieces of fabrics and the plastics. So this is a situation. We are amid a real catastrophe. We are amid a real starvation taking place in front of the whole world. And the international community still insists on supporting the Israeli occupation and giving the Israeli occupation more green lights to commit more and more massacres against the Palestinian children. It's worth mentioning that yesterday the Gaza's government media office issued a statement saying that the number of the Palestinian martyrs actually exceeded 17,177 Palestinian civilians. So we are in front of these moments, we are in front of this scene as the Palestinian civilians are bringing one of the martyrs who was killed over the continuous airstrike. They are approached by the civil corps because the ambulances are totally overwhelmed and they cannot actually handle this kind of overwhelming numbers of the Palestinian casualties. So this is how the situation looks like in Gaza. The people are actually are right here. And we are in front of a real catastrophe that hasn't ever happened before.
Right. And Moti, before we let you go, we've heard Western leaders in the past 10 to 15 days, along with their diplomats out of Washington, D.C., London, Paris, say they really want to see much more humanitarian aid getting in to Gazans. They want to see the Israeli regime, although they're their strongest and staunchest allies, they want to see the regime cool it with indiscriminate bombings on civilian areas. Yet we see over 800,000 people in northern Gaza with no access to medical care. Now, Moti, what I'm trying to say, you see the indiscriminate bombings of civilian areas. Supposedly, these Western leaders, along with their diplomats, want to see more aid get into you guys, want to see less women and children killed. Yet the Israelis say we're going after Hamas in this operation. But if you're going after Hamas, why the siege on the humanitarian aid? Why denying people access to health care? Why hitting areas that you're calling supposedly safe zones for civilians? Because you call it an operation that is supposed to target Hamas, but it looks and it smells like something much, much different, doesn't it, Moti?
Yes, sure. Let me say that it's a matter of illusion for anyone to think for a while that this mass killing and this genocide taking place here in Gaza against the Palestinian civilians is a matter of a military conflict between the Israeli occupation forces and Hamas movement or Hamas or the resistance movements here in Gaza, because we are talking about genocidal acts and targetings that reach the Palestinian civilians and the Israeli occupation forces deliberately attack the Palestinian people, because when they attack any civilian house here in Gaza Strip, they know clearly and exactly that this house is totally full of the Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children. We are talking about 70% of the people who were killed from the beginning of this operation or this aggression were from children and women. So this is it's a lame excuse from the Western media or receive on a daily basis humanitarian healing in order to satisfy the emerging governments. The people here are the people here are suffering on a daily basis, and with this suffering, the entire situation is totally collapsed for the people here, because you cannot imagine how the situation for millions, for hundreds of thousands of the Palestinian people who fled their houses, fled their neighborhoods, and they became homeless here. They are piled up in the corridors of the hospital. They are piled up on the schools without having any access to those basic humanitarian needs. So generally what the people here in Gaza Strip are looking for and they are and demanding is just an immediate ceasefire. They don't need a humanitarian pauses. They don't need a humanitarian needs basically. But the most important thing for the people here is just to stop the bleeding, stop this kind of bloodshed against the Palestinian civilians.
All right, Moti, honestly, all of our hearts really break and go out to the people of Gaza. We don't know how you guys are dealing with this on a daily basis, but please stay safe. God be with you. We'll talk to you soon. Moti Abu Musab, their Palestinian political analyst, joining us from a Gaza city. Meanwhile, the UN Humanitarian Office has raised the alarm over the situation in Rafah in southern Gaza. That's where thousands of Palestinians are taking shelter from Israeli attacks. UN Office says conditions in Rafah are extremely overcrowded and getting worse by the minute. Says people are in desperate need of food, water, shelter, and health care, and they have to wait for hours to get any kind of aid. According to the UN Office, there's also a lack of sanitation services in Rafah. And to the north of Gaza, situation is dire there as well. UN agencies say lack of adequate clean water is forcing people to use unsafe sources, and that has raised concerns about waterborne diseases. On Wednesday, the UN chief raised the alarm as well, urging the Security Council to avert a humanitarian catastrophe in Gaza. Now, rockets have landed near the U.S. Embassy in the Iraqi capital, Baghdad, setting off sirens. An Iraqi security official says three rockets targeted the embassy in the heavily fortified green zone of central Baghdad. A series of mild and loud explosions were also heard. And following the pre-dawn attack, U.S. urged Iraq to protect its diplomats. And there have been no reports of damage or casualties or a claim of responsibility yet. The attack took place as resistance groups in Iraq have carried out a number of rocket and drone strikes against U.S. interests. Groups targeted U.S. bases in both Iraq and Syria in retaliation for Washington's support for the Israeli regime's war on Gaza. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Providing all-inclusive assistance to Palestinians and thoroughly supporting them is kafaya obligation for Muslims. March 4th, 2009. Our great community, with the blessing of the Islamic awakening, possesses tremendous power. The key to the solution of many of the problems of the Muslim countries lies in resoluteness and solidarity. The question of Palestine is the most urgent problem of the Islamic world. At times, some people are heard to say that Palestine is an Arab problem. What does that mean? If it means that there is a stronger feeling of consanguinity among the Arabs who are willing to offer Palestine a greater service and do more struggle for its sake, that is something desirable and we welcome it. But if it means the heads of some Arab countries should refuse to pay any heed to the cries of help of the Palestinian people, which are addressed to all Muslims, if it means that they may collaborate with the ruthless usurper enemy in such an important case as the tragedy of Gaza, while loudly condemning others who cannot remain indifferent to their call of duty to help Gaza, then no proud and conscientious Muslim or Arab will accept it, nor spare the speaker of disapproval and reproach. It is the same as the logic of Akhzam, who used to beat his father and chide others for interfering. After him, his son would assault the grandfather with his fists. The fable is the source of an Arabic proverb, which means, "My sons have left me covered with blood, a custom that I know was laid down by Akhzam. Offering a multifaceted assistance to the people of Palestine and complete support is a joint duty of all Muslims. The governments which criticize the Islamic Republic of Iran and some other Muslim countries for assisting Palestine should come forward to bear the burden of such support, so that others are relieved of this Islamic duty. But if they lack the ability and courage to do so, instead of criticism and causing hindrance, they should appreciate the dutiful and courageous steps taken by others.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Palestine will regain its Islamic Arabic identity. March 4th, 2009. A big fallacy which has taken control of the minds of some persons concerning the problem of Palestine is that a country named Israel is a 60-year reality. A big fallacy which has taken control of the minds of some persons concerning the problem of Palestine is that a country named Israel is a 60-year-old reality with which one has to reconcile. I do not know why these people do not learn from other realities that are in front of their eyes.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Hello and welcome from the Yemeni capital, Sana'a, to this special meeting with the Prime Minister of the Yemeni caretaker government, Dr. Abdulaziz bin Habtour, to talk about the Yemeni position on the Israeli aggression on Gaza. First of all, hello and welcome to our show, Mr. Prime Minister.
Hello and thank you.
Your Excellency the Prime Minister, in this conversation about the Yemeni position on the developments in Palestine and the Israeli aggression against Gaza, it has been ongoing for days. I want to start talking about the most important one, which is the military development and what is related to military operations by Sana'a specifically. There is a continuation of military operations, as your armed forces announced, with missiles or drones. It was announced almost at the end of October that Sana'a had officially begun or participated in this war against Israel. Why did you make this decision?
In the name of God, the most gracious, the most merciful. Thank you very much. Naturally, the Arab and the Islamic nation is required today to be present in the face of this brutal and barbaric invasion launched by the Zionist entity against our people in Palestine, all of Palestine. It is true that Gaza is being subjected to blatant, strong, and violent aggression, but the West Bank is also being subjected to a series of attacks, campaigns, and raids. Naturally, we consider ourselves part of the axis of resistance. The axis of resistance is like a unified joint operations room which coordinates between all parties from the media and political aspects as well as to the military and security aspects.
What you mean, doctor, is that these operations carried out from Sana'a were not an independent, individual decision from Sana'a, but rather were coordinated with the axis of the states and components of the axis of resistance in general?
You know, and everyone knows, that coordination is taking place at the highest levels between the leader of the Yemeni revolution, Abdul Malik Badruddin al-Houthi, and also the leaders in Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and also the resistance in Palestine. And this is no longer a secret. I mean, the issue is clear, but we may or may not have taken the initiative. There are general and broad lines that we work according to them, whether we consult or don't consult.
Mr. Ben Habtour, let's talk about Sana'a's entering the course of the battle against the Zionist entity directly and officially. What does this development represent at the level of the ongoing battle now?
We want to deliver a message to all Arabs, from the ocean to the Persian Gulf, that the duty to defend our Palestinian people is a sacred duty for every citizen and not just for governments. As for governments, it is more appropriate that they be the ones to confront this fierce and brutal battle with the Zionist entity. Unfortunately, some Arab regimes were praised by the Americans and by the American Secretary of State. A number of Arab leaders were praised by them for their stance. This is a shameful truth, and it is frustrating for all liberal forces, not only in our Islamic and Arab world, but on a global level, the entire world. Therefore, the battle is essentially a battle of Islamic alignment. It is between the camp led by the Zionist movement in the United States and the Islamic countries.
You spoke about America's assistance to the other party. In your opinion, with such a military step taken by you, do you not fear that it may reflect negatively on the course of the Yemeni negotiations, especially since America is a party to the coalition countries in the war on Yemen as well?
Of course, we're fully aware that any position we take has consequences. But our people in Palestine and their interest and their defense are the top concerns of the Republic of Yemen, Sana'a. If they want an Arab-Arab or Arab peace with the United States of America, we have declared it clearly some time ago that we are ready. But today, a brutal aggression is being launched against our people in Gaza with the assistance of the United States of America. And it is not just assistance. They participate in the operations room that manages the genocide in Gaza. And they bring their ships, submarines, planes, and all the mercenaries. Now they have brought mercenaries from Kiev, Ukraine, to the occupied Palestine. This means, unfortunately, this is an alliance that is openly against us. The alliance starts from Washington, London, Paris, and Berlin, and the Zionist movement leads it through the centers of Zionist power present in these countries. It is no longer a secret to anyone. These people have the vision of overthrowing the resistance in Palestine in order to install, as they say, their mercenary agents, the Abbas Group and the PLO, in order to be an alternative to the authority in Gaza. This is an essential matter for us. If the peace talks between us and the Saudi and Emirati governments fail, then dozens of other steps will fail.
Do you mean that the duty to confront this alliance is a duty for Yemen?
Not only the Yemenis, it is a sacred duty for every Muslim and Arab. But it is preferable for the Arab countries to take the lead.
You took this decision as a government.
Yes.
What is the opinion of people and political parties in Yemen regarding the decision to take part in the war?
You followed the marches in Sana'a and in the rest of the free governorates. They came out in the hundreds of thousands and even in the millions, all of them supporting the position of the beloved leader of the revolution, Abdul Malik Badruddin al-Houthi, asking to use all our strength and whatever capabilities available to us.
You mean that the demands even started before these operations were carried out?
Yes. As for the political forces in Sana'a, they're all united around the leader of the revolution, al-Houthi.
كسؤال عسكري سيد بن حبتور حول Mr. Benhabtour, I want to ask a military question. Military data says that various and multiple targets were targeted inside Israel. There's a distance about 2,200 square kilometers between Yemen and the targeted sites in the occupied territories. What type of weapons are used? What are the specifications of these weapons that are capable of penetrating this distance?
Today, weapons have become available throughout the world, and the foe knows better than the friend what capabilities each individual country possesses. Saudi Arabia and the UAE know what capabilities we possess. We have local military manufacturing. We have an alliance. We have a resistance alliance. This resistance alliance helps us with opinions, with advice, helps with capabilities, with training, development, and so on. Everyone agrees that there are two camps today. Our camp was strongly strengthened on October 7th, and the Zionist camp receives its orders from the American administration and from the French and British administrations.
We will come back to this, Doctor. We'll talk about these countries that you mentioned now and the positions of the Arab or Islamic countries regarding the developments in Palestine. You told us about advanced weapons, how Yemenis were capable of developing these advanced weapons, which are now hitting Israeli targets, given the situation that Yemen is experiencing from years of war and sanctions.
We were under sanctions for 9 years. And the noose was tight on us in all economic, scientific, and cultural aspects during 9 years of aggression. But in this time, the development of military security services, factories, and industries did not stop. We did not stop developing the internal military machine. I said, and I repeat, the alliance is the one that provides us with the belief, provides us with the vision, and provides us with the equipment. Some equipment is difficult for us to obtain or even manufacture. That is why we have repeatedly said that this alliance helps its members in all fields.
I mean, do you officially say that there is a joint cooperation between you and the rest of the axis of resistant countries?
Sure. This is what we say in all our speeches. We say it in our conversations. It is not a secret at all that we have military, security, and cultural cooperation with the country that leads the axis of resistance. That is Iran. And our relationship with Tehran is excellent. I mean, very, very, very excellent. And had it not been for their support, we would have been harmed more. On the contrary, we extend our thanks and appreciation first to our people, who have such great patience, and also to our brothers in the Islamic countries, led by Iran. Iran helped us with the thought, helped us with media support, financial support, and so on.
After you, Prime Minister, took this military step, there are now threats from the Israeli and American sides. They also say that they are studying the appropriate response to the operations coming from Yemen. Are you now in full military readiness to confront this development if it occurs?
The power that some believe the U.S. possesses is not real. This belief comes from the failure of some regimes who don't have the courage to oppose America's tyranny. If every country said no and stopped dealing with the U.S., America would know its degraded place.
Are we ready for confrontation if any operations are carried out by the Israelis or Americans in Yemen?
Our strength is in our weakness, and our weakness is in our strength. We relied on this equation for 8 years and achieved victory over countries that possessed many capabilities and weapons. But we stopped them in their tracks, and Sana'a remained clean from their filth.
Let's go back to the war in Palestine. Of course, you officially announced your participation. Hezbollah is carrying out resistance operations in Iraq and Syria as well. Now that all these parties have joined the war, what should we expect to see in the near future?
We contributed our humble role, and we say again that this role is modest. We just fired missiles and sent drones because, for now, we have limitations. The axis of resistance has enormous potential, has capabilities, and has popular support from all the social forces that surround the military decision maker and the political decision maker. Therefore, we say that we will continue the support for the resistance in Palestine with all our strength and all our capabilities, and we will not stop until the Zionist killing machine stops in Gaza and the West Bank.
In addition to the military action, there are multiple solidarity stances from the Yemeni side. I am talking about protest marches and demonstrations that have not stopped. There are national campaigns and several measures announced by you. What is the nature of these campaigns and measures to support Palestine and Gaza?
We have approved a high committee to mobilize these enthusiasms, capabilities, the media, cultural and financial support. This high committee is carrying out its task at the sectoral and governorate levels of the Republic, and we are continuing this matter considering that this is a sacred duty that we should not stop. We're witnessing all the crimes moment by moment, and the Zionist aggression has not stopped for a moment in bombing our people in Gaza and the West Bank. So our mission is complex. This is a mission for all free people.
So, in light of these multiple Yemeni positions in solidarity with Palestine, it is an indication that Yemen will always take this position for Palestine and it is not limited to this stage.
We are committed as a member of the Axis of Resistance to our commitments towards resistance in Palestine. Secondly, we believe that small things get bigger. The resistance was weak, limited, and grew as a result of the Zionist American imperialist pressure, which practice all forms of siege and all forms of killings of the Axis of Resistance. So when we started the growth, we will not stop. The Axis of Resistance has shown throughout this period, you saw that the Zionist government, which many talked about its military might, fell in 3 hours, only 3 hours, in what was called the Al-Aqsa Flood Operation. Imagine this bogeyman that was frightening 400 million people were defeated. 400 million from the ocean to the Persian Gulf. ١٢٠٠ Islamic and nationalist fighters from all the resistance factions led by Hamas and also Islamic Jihad. Imagine, these 1,200 did all this huge work. What if all the Islamic nation moved?
So here I would like to ask about the positions of the rest of the Arab and Islamic countries. How do you evaluate these positions regarding what is happening in Palestine now?
We advise that the appropriate time has come to support this resistance with all strength and capabilities that these countries have. Their position up to this moment is weak and sometimes even shameful regarding what is happening right now.
Who do you mean exactly?
The countries that normalized with the Zionist entity and countries that are proceeding with normalization.
What will be the future of normalization? How will they proceed with it when they see these massacres in Palestine, when they see these crimes committed by the Zionist entity?
Now Arab leaders are struggling with their conscience. They stand before the aspirations of our Arab peoples, and they stand before world public opinion, which declared its public position against a Zionist entity. Zionists are committing crimes that neither German Nazism nor Italian fascism committed, when they now kill more than 4,000 children and more than 600 women, and also such a number of elderly people. The Nazis did not do this. The Nazis did it, by the way, in concentration camps, and they continued for 6 years until they reached these numbers.
To confront this Zionist brutality, as you talked about it, what is the Arab and Islamic movement required to do now to support Palestine and Gaza?
I heard that they're now calling for an Islamic conference. God willing, they will be faithful to what Islam says about helping a brother, supporting the weak, and coming to the rescue of the one in need. Islam taught us many values, including steadfastness, self-confidence, and resistance. Not surrender, submission and falling at the feet of the Zionist aggressor.
We talked about the latest developments in Palestine and the regional countries' positions regarding it, but in other countries we also see people who take a stand. We have witnessed many positions of solidarity. Even in Western countries, many demonstrations took place, as well as the positions of officials and the positions of political parties and forces there. Has the world now realized the true importance of the question of Palestine and the oppression of Palestinian people that has extended for many years?
In the case of Palestine, the capitals of the Western countries like Washington, Berlin, Paris, and London failed to take a stand based on their constitutions, based on what they claim as human rights, children's rights, and protection of people's lives. There is a huge gap between the regimes and the public opinion in these countries. Public opinion in America is against Joe Biden and his gang.
Here I would like to ask, why is Washington so willing, as we saw in this war, to defend and support the Zionist entity?
Who sent Joe Biden to power in the U.S.? They are a group of cartels present in American society. These cartels are the ones that created these politicians and are managed by the Zionist lobby that is steering the wheels of affairs from behind in Western capitalist societies.
Finally, I would like to ask this question. There are victories being achieved now by the resistance in the face of this American Zionist arrogance. Victories began with Operation Al-Aqsa Flood on the 7th of last October and continue until today. You, Prime Minister, how do you view the size of these victories and the extent of the hope placed in them to support Palestine?
Any politically aware person, whether in solidarity with the resistance or even against it, will reach one conclusion, that this temporary regime is a creation of the global Zionist lobby. This is a regime that is nearing its end. It's practically fell. It was a military, security, intelligence collapse. But Western countries, specifically America and Britain, came and pumped the blood of our martyrs into its veins so that it could revive and return to its normal condition. But all economic, military, security, political, and moral indicators prove that the Zionist entity is on the verge of gradual and inevitable demise. Western countries have tried and are trying to restore it to normality. They may sit on their chair again, but the one who once fell will collapse, God willing.
Thank you, Prime Minister. We have reached the conclusion of this interview. Thanks for getting into all the details.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, and thanks for following the special meetings from the Yemeni capital in Sana'a with the Prime Minister of the Yemeni caretaker government, Dr. Abdulaziz bin Habtour.
This is IRIB English Radio. IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the Redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. I'm Mustafa as your host, and with me is Brother Alavi in the studio. He has a PhD in philosophy and is an Islamic researcher. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
How are you doing?
Thank you very much, and thanks for inviting me to your show.
Thank you so much. Thank you for being here. I'm honestly very happy to be here back with you again. I think we had some amazing discussions, you know, in the past, and I was really looking forward to continuing them today.
It's my pleasure.
Today we've been discussing sort of a lot of the doubts and misconceptions that exist out there, plus a whole range of other topics which are related to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi and also during his occultation. So one of the things that we've been focusing on is what will that society look like? We've talked about how it'll look like from a religious point of view, scientific point of view, and a knowledge point of view. I'm sure there's a lot more to discuss here, right? In terms of the knowledge potential and the science and the people, can you tell us more about what that will look like, brother?
Yes, we have been talking about the development of knowledge and science at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his universal government. And we said that he will actually tell the people, teach the people what the meaning of wisdom is, wisdom as the base of all the knowledges and all the branches of knowledge and science. So people will learn how to start learning a science branch of knowledge that you can rarely find a person who is illiterate or ignorant.
Okay.
The abundance of knowledge and science is that much that even ladies at home without taking part in any classes, they will learn and they will become scholars, and they can even understand Quran and Hadith, and they can interpret Quran and Hadith while they are at home and while they have not actually attended any society, mm-hmm. any social courses or any social centers.
I'm sure online learning will be very popular.
Definitely. It might be, I mean, something like this. We don't have any clear-cut, actually, image of that time, but we have heard based on the Hadith that the knowledge will be in abundance, that the people, different groups and classes of people will benefit from
that. I actually know some ladies who are at that level right now. You know, they've learned all this knowledge at home through online learning. But of course, we're saying that that's rare, by the way. It's not like every single person. We're saying it will be so widespread that everyone will have access to it, right?
True. Yeah. And we said that again, that this is quite natural to be seen and to be witnessed by a man of taqwa, a man of piety. Because we said that the same thing has been seen and narrated and reported from the sunnah and conduct of the Holy Prophet, that wherever he entered, barakah and blessings of that center was seeing itself and to the people who were in that vicinity.
Right.
So I want to say that he is the gist of all the anbiya, all the prophets, and the gist of all the imams. And
he's the inheritor
of all those goodnesses that they had, mm-hmm. had in their characters. So he is the one that wants to show the whole world that this is the ideal government that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desired to be on the scene of the earth.
Right.
So we are expecting such a thing to come. So this is with regard to the scientific and development of science and knowledge.
Okay. So we'll go for a break and then we'll come back and talk a little bit more about this.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Okay, so we're back, and you know, we've talked about how amazing society will be in terms of religion, in terms of science. Makes me wonder, you know, how easy or how fast will things be implemented almost? Like, is it that the reappearance will occur and then within 1 year everything will be perfect?
Mm-hmm.
Will it take 100 years? Will it take 10 years? How do we have any idea of, you know, what kind of challenges there will be? How will things get implemented?
The same question was asked from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. He asked him, so at the time of the advent of Imam, everything will be corrected easily and everything will be in the right manner and without any effort and without any endeavor and resistance. Imam said, if it was supposed to be like this, if the world was supposed to be created like this, so why did the Holy Prophet, faced with lots of hardships at the time of his transferring the message, that is why his forehead was broken, why his teeth were broken as well by the enemy. So it means that even at the time of Imam, everything will be going on well, but in its routine in a natural order.
Like it's not because this is
the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَبَلَّا يَجُ الْأُمْرِ إِلَّا بَأَسْبَابَهَا. That is, Allah doesn't want the affairs of the people to go through unnatural ways.
Right.
Allah wants all the affairs to be done and to happen in a natural way.
What you're saying, he's not going to have like a magic stick and he's not going to just like touch things and that's going to fix everything. It will still require the help of the people. It will still require the people to be with him and support him.
To think that, okay, after the arrival of Imam, everything will be corrected out of the blue. So no, it's not correct. Everything will be corrected in its right order, in its right time, in its right natural order that it has been expected to be corrected.
Okay. Well, I'm sure that this will have some kind of an effect on the society and people, right?
Yeah.
Are people going to be... They can't be the way they are right now, obviously. If they're the way they are right now, then nothing's really going to be very different. The imam will just come and make his statements and people will not listen and the world will continue the way it is. Or they'll just kill him. So something's going to have to happen to the people to be ready for this.
Look, as I think we discussed it in our previous session, everything will be in its, again, natural order. People might be, among the people, there might be some sinners, there might be some good people the pious people. So, because, you know, Imam is there to tell the world that there is a just government here.
Okay.
But you, إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلِ, we have shown you the way. This is the way. If you want to find the right way is there. But it's up to you to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to go and choose that way, or not to reject it and to say, no, I don't want that. The best way possible was presented to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has completed his proof on you.
Okay.
Right? So it's up to you to say that, okay, now everything is ready, but I don't want that. So then you will find it's right, I mean, the way towards to be corrected through the system. You see? There is a just system
The people will be then ready to accept those messages.
Acceptability of people is much more higher than the people today.
And that
because
makes sense.
Because they see everything is in its right order.
I think it makes a lot of sense in the sense that, you know, humanity has been left on its own for over 1,000 years, right? We don't have the imam. And we can see what happens when it's complete chaos, right, in the world. We see so many suffering, there's so much war, there's so much injustice.
Yeah.
I'm tired of this experiment, you know, leaving us alone. We want the imam to come back. We want this terrible nightmare to end. And once he's back, you can see that the level of desire of the people is already rising, right? People want the imam to come back.
True.
So let us just go for a quick break, and then we'll continue with this discussion.
مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه.
Okay, so we're back from the break, and we've just been discussing, you know, what society will look like once the imam returns. And, you know, I think you made some really amazing points about the characteristics of the people, you know, what they'll be looking like. Is there anything else you feel that, you know, you want to tell us about what the society will look like, what the people will be like?
Actually, I want to wrap it up and to give a comprehensive image of what will be there, inshallah, at the time of Imam. At the time of Imam, we see that the Quranic teachings and Islamic teachings will be quite applicable. And we can find the applicability of Quranic and Islamic teachings there. And Quran is revived, the Quranic teachings are revived at the time of Imam. Then we see the development of science and knowledge as we discussed it in details, and the establishment of salat, that is namaz and also zakat.
Or daily prayers.
Yeah, that is Islamic tax, if we can call it. And they are among the things that imam will revive them. And they have been, for example, they have been restricted. They have been forsaken up to the time of imam. So we see that imam is reviving them. And the result and the outcome of it and the, let's say, benefit of it will be back to the society itself.
Okay.
So we see that the importance of correction of the salat of the people. So it will show itself and the results in the society. And we said that at the time of imam, everything is not going to be corrected out of the blue. No, they will be done in a natural order, that the resistance is needed, endeavors are needed, lots of efforts are needed by people to be done. And there is a blessing of the presence of imam, but everything should move to be corrected in the right order till the ideal society is going to be formed. And one more point, just to tell about the abundance of blessings from the heaven and the earth, I want to mention that this is quite possible to learn, as we actually gave an example of the Holy Prophet, that it happened at the time of Prophet. I want to add one more point here.
Yeah.
We have seen lots of people, even in our societies, that there are some people that are different. I mean, they are said that, for example, they issue, for example, positive power, something like this. I mean,
so,
I don't know.
So what do you mean?
I want to say that such a blessing that is going to be issued from imam to be given to the society is quite acceptable, and it can be imagined very beautifully, because we have seen the cases at the time of the Holy Prophet in the history of Islam, that whenever he entered and he stepped in, we have seen the blessings of his existence. The same thing happens for imam. But if, for those that might not actually heard of the history of Islam, or might not have heard of these narrations that are said and are reported with the characteristics of the government of imam, I want to give them some hints to see that it is possible. Some of the people have some extraordinary powers, as they are famous among people, that they issue some positive powers. For example, I want to tell them that even in those Muslim countries, we see that some pious people, they have some extraordinary powers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them.
Right.
So it is quite possible. He is the leader of God and the scene of the earth.
I would say it's definitely possible. We, even in, if you go into non-Islamic societies, like you're saying, like if you go into Buddhism, Hinduism, we find even in, among them, if they're pious people, they gain some kind of powers or an influence, for example.
I want to differentiate between these forms of piety that and the other form that we are talking about. Look, once one is striving a lot, takes lots of endeavors to gain something, an extraordinary power. But this is quite different with that Islamic leader, that he just was a good servant of God and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by himself.
Of course, we're not comparing the two. Yeah.
So I want to say these two powers are quite different. So this man of God, he has not actually tried to gain anything. For example, to be able to move, for example, from this space to another space, from this place to another place in no time. No.
Yeah, I mean,
this is the natural outcome of the
definitely.
Piety.
I mean, just to clarify, even in those other religions that people do these things, a lot of times it is for
personal
wrong uses.
Benefits.
Yes, for personal pleasure, for personal benefit, for power. That's not what we're talking about. But we're saying that, you know, of course, these things shouldn't be compared to the imam. Okay, so brother, I think that's all the time we have for this episode. And I really enjoyed discussing this topic with you. And inshallah, we'll be back once again. Please come back and listen to more episodes. I hope you're enjoying listening to these. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa
Midstream.
The narrative of the First Intifada 36 years ago today is not easily forgotten.